You, Dwayne. So if you have downloaded this, you've got mostly a bunch of questions. I did not have time to print out anything. So if you want something to take notes on, you get a blank piece of paper. And the next time I do this, I will have something more for you. But we were hunting all this last week. I was supposed to be back last Sunday. I had vehicle problems. And so I was not. Before I go into this, I want to, if you remember the last study that I did on this, we talked about the Articles of Faith and Practice, I forget which number it is, about apostles. And Natasha's not here, but she did as she always does and tried to throw a wrinkle at me. And when we were talking about the calling of apostles, we were talking about Paul and Barnabas, and she posed this. Well, at that time, we would have had too many. The number wasn't right. And I should have, I try to think about, now I try to challenge myself, what would Natasha ask? And so I'm doing that now, but I wasn't prepared for that. But Aaron came up afterwards, and just a quick little search, James had been killed by Herod. So there was at least one position, one apostle that was, that needed to be filled. And I have no trouble with Paul and Barnabas both being called at that time. But at least as far as we know, we have at least one documented apostle, James, who was killed before Paul was called. So anyway, I want to throw that clarification out there. So we're going to go ahead and jump into this tonight. I do have quite a few slides. Most of them are going to be quick. I have some pictures and things. And where I have scriptures, I've got underlined the main points. And so if you have your phone out, you're just going to have to go quickly and type in the scripture references and your thoughts if you'd like to. But this is what we're going to discuss tonight. We're the Church of Christ, and we believe in the literal gathering of Israel and in the restoration of the 10 lost tribes. Okay? And so this is something that is not, at least just on its surface, is probably not particularly exciting. And you may think, well, what does it matter? What I will tell you is, as I let my fingers do the Googling and Bing-ing and DuckDuckGoing, these search engines, you will find that this is not something that is covered except for in those who believe in the Book of Mormon, okay? And I found that to be odd. There's a couple of places that I found where they were talking about, well, you know, all these prophecies that we're going to talk about tonight, they're not talking about literal, and it's already been accomplished. But as we start looking through this, we're going to see that they actually, you know, the prophecies that we're going to look at about the gathering together of Israel, they haven't been accomplished. They haven't been fulfilled. And so one thing, if you were to ever find yourself talking to somebody about this, I would say that, you know, what I would stand on is the Bible and the Book of Mormon have prophecies saying Israel was going to be scattered. We're going to talk about why. And Israel was going to be gathered together again. And we're going to talk about why. And so we believe what the scriptures say literally. In all of the prophecies we look at, there's this discussion of a literal gathering together of Israel. And so I have no trouble saying, I believe that's what's going to happen. Are we talking a spiritual sense? Maybe at some point too. But I feel comfortable in that, and I just want to go through this tonight. We'll hammer out some of this stuff. So tonight we're going to go ahead and cover these points. First, we're going to talk about who is Israel and the additional 10 tribes. Or I should have put 12 tribes there. That's my fault. What happened to them? And then why would they need to be gathered again? Okay, so this is all under this context of we believe in the literal gathering of Israel and the restoration of the 10 tribes. So as we go here, this first one, my first point is who is Israel? And so we look here in Genesis chapter 32, and in verses 24 through 28, we see there's this account where Jacob was heading to go, and he was going to cross into his brother's territory again. And if you remember Jacob and Esau, right, they were twins inside the womb. They were fighting each other, and one of them managed to stick, I think, an arm out first, and the midwife tied a ribbon around it because it was very important who was born first. Whoever was born first was the inheritor of everything. So when you have twins, whoever's that first one out is the inheritor. It may be a matter of minutes, but they are the oldest. And so it was significant. And if we remember, Esau was the one who was born first. and he had stuck his arm out first, and so he was an inheritor. He was going to be an inheritor of everything that his father had. And over the course of time, through some sleight of hand and some trickery that I don't pretend to understand completely, nor can I fully explain, Jacob ends up having Esau for food. He was hungry. He basically coerced him and said, "Hey, I'll make you, so I'll let you have this if you give me your birthright and let me have, you know, you don't fight me when dad's about to die and I get all of his inheritance." And Esau said, "Well, I'm going to die. What does an inheritance matter?" And so he gave it to Jacob and all of that. Okay. But as a result of all of that, Jacob ended up leaving. And as he's going back, he's very concerned that his brother is going to kill him and his family. And so he separates his family into two. Jacob is out and he's traveling by himself. He goes to bed that night and it says he laid down. He had a rock for his pillow. And then we find this particular instance right here. And as he is there at night, it says he wrestled with a man until the breaking of the day. And I have no clue what that means. Jay preached a sermon about that once, talking about he feels like primitive manner of prayer. So I don't know. It's such a weird story. But at the end of this wrestling match, that Jacob must have been pretty good. He managed to pin this angel down. And at the end of it, the angel says, "Let me go." And he says, "I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me." And so then he does this and he says, "Well, you're not going to be called Jacob anymore, but you're going to be called Israel." Okay. And so if we just avoid all of the questions that come with that story, when you hear the least in Scripture and you hear the couple different ways that Israel is used, one of them is in identifying a man, Jacob, who is now renamed Israel. Okay. And so when we talk about now the house of Israel, now we're talking about who Jacob's family is. And so we see here in Genesis 35, 22 through 26, says the sons of Jacob, okay, or we know his name is Israel. He had these sons, and there were 12 of them. So you had Reuben was the oldest, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Okay, and you see there it says who their mothers are, and I'm not going to go into even trying to discuss all the reasons why there were four mothers. Sufficient to say that God's plan was to use the heritage of Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. And he said, in your lineage, the world is going to be blessed. So going down, you have then these 12 sons of Jacob, these 12 sons of Israel, and the families that proceed from them become important and makes up this title that we see of the house of Israel. Anybody have any comments or anything? If you have a comment, just throw your hand up. If not, I'm just going to keep moving. So as we go through here, we see that, and we had talked about, we know that that in Genesis, if we go to chapter 48 and 49, if we go into Deuteronomy, I forget where it's at the end of Deuteronomy, there's this thing that was done in the in old times, and it was a blessing that was given. And we see it recorded, these men of God, and they gave prophetic blessings to their children. Okay, and so this is important. It not only has to do with inheritance, it has to do with this prophecy of what they're going to end up being and doing and all of that. And we're not going to get into those, other than we're just going to look at this, that Reuben, the oldest, he slept with his father's concubine. Okay, and because of this, he was removed from the status of being the firstborn. His birthright was taken away. Okay, and so we see here in Genesis 49, 3 through 4, and in this chapter is Israel, the man, Jacob, right, giving these prophetic blessings to his sons. And he makes this statement about Reuben. He says, "You're my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellence of dignity, the excellence of power, but you're unstable as water. And thou shalt not excel because thou went up to thy father's bed and defiled it, went up to my couch." And I have here on the bottom, just as I was looking at this statement, that if you look through Scripture, it says no prominent judge, prophet, or ruler came from the tribe of Reuben. And the tribe is not mentioned again other in the New Testament except for in Revelation in one place. So it would appear, based on this, that because of what Reuben did, while his family lineage continued, it wasn't that the tribe or the family of Reuben, all of his kids and grandkids and so on down the line, ceased to exist, but they kind of fell out of any sort of prominence or anything. And that is kind of significant when we look at the next part. But anybody have any comments about that? Okay. This matters, okay? And if we remember all of the things that happened, you know what's kind of interesting about Reuben? Was Reuben, it doesn't appear like he was a really bad guy, okay? We know the story of, hopefully we remember the story of Joseph and the coat of many colors, right? Joseph was the oldest, was the first son of the woman that Jacob wanted to marry originally, right? She was the younger daughter, and he was tricked into marrying the older daughter, who evidently was pretty ugly, based on scripture. You look at it, that's what it makes it really plain, right? And he had to work 7 years, and he got the oldest one. It wasn't who he wanted. And he had to work another 7 years, and he got Rachel. And then what happened? Well, Rachel couldn't have kids. And for a long time, she couldn't have kids, whereas Leah was having kids. And so that's why, you know, Rachel says, well, I can't have kids, so go ahead here, have my handmaiden. Let her have children in my place and all that, okay? But eventually, I know it's weird, Aiden. It's a strange story. I can't even begin to explain all of the reasons why, other than we have to remember that a good portion of the Bible is also just a historical account. Okay. But Rachel finally did have children, and her oldest was Joseph. Joseph, Jacob, his father, or Israel, right? Loved him. He was the first child of the woman he fell in love with. And he somehow preferred him and made him a coat of many colors, and all of Joseph's brothers hated him for it, and they made this plan. They were going to kill him. And Reuben kind of talks to him and says, well, instead of killing him, let's just toss him in this pit here. And obviously, Reuben, by what happened afterwards, Reuben's plan was to go back later and rescue him. But his brothers said, hang on, there's some slave traders coming by. Let's go ahead and just sell him. And then when that happens and Reuben realizes it, he says, what have you guys done? My intention was not to do this. And then also later you see that Reuben helped out his sister mother? I don't know, what would you call Rachel? What would you call Rachel? Isn't that weird? Helped her out and things like that. It doesn't, if you look at it, it really doesn't appear like Reuben was a bad guy. But one bad decision, right? So his removal matters. You saw in Genesis 49, it said, you're unstable in water and you're not going to excel. And Joseph, after all this time, Joseph's down in Egypt. And we know, or hopefully we remember the story about his family coming again. There was a famine in the land and all that. And after some proving and some things that were done, Joseph reveals himself again to his brothers that, hey, I'm that guy you sold into slavery, and I'm the second most powerful guy in Egypt. And he had had children. He had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And as Jacob, or Israel, is preparing to die, he wants to see Joseph and he wants to see his two grandsons. And he tells Joseph, I didn't think I was ever going to see you again. And he says, but I'm going to come and I'm going to give a blessing. And so we see this blessing here in Genesis 48, 3 through 6. Jacob says to Joseph, Almighty God, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz, in the land of Canaan, and blessed me and said, behold, I make thee fruitful and I multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And the issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. So Jacob, or Israel, says, I am metaphorically or prophetically adopting your two sons. Just like Reuben and Simeon are my two oldest sons, your sons now belong to me. In my mind, they are now my children. And he gives a blessing based on that. So at that point, in the course of Scripture and in the course of Jacob, Israel's mind, he now has these sons. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Isaac, and Benjamin, Gad, Naphtali, Dan, Asher, Ephraim, Manasseh, and I didn't put Joseph on there. But you see that Joseph is not listed in all the blessings that happen. Okay? Does all that make sense, or have I confused anybody who doesn't know this story? Okay. Everybody is clear, or they don't want an explanation, and that's fine. But this becomes important because we're talking about the gathering together of Israel, of the house of Israel, and the 10 lost tribes. And so we're looking at these names, all right, as being essential to what one of our beliefs is, the scattering of these families. Let's jump into this. And so as we go over the course of time, we see Saul was king over Israel. David was king over Israel. Solomon was king over Israel. And at that time, all 12 of the tribes were all united under one kingdom. Okay? But problems started happening. And we see here in 1 Kings 9:11-13, so God was ticked off at Solomon. And if you know what happened, Solomon started taking wives from all of these countries around him, and hundreds of them, thousands of them. And whatever that meant, I don't know. Was it symbolic? Was, you know, did he have 1,000 rings on his fingers? You know, I have no clue what it meant. Okay? But he had all these wives, and one of the things that happened, it says that the wives turned his heart, and he began sacrificing and serving false gods. All right? And God was ticked because of this. And so he says, you know, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared unto him twice. So this kind of gives us thing. It wasn't just that Solomon was serving some unknown God somewhere. This is a God, it says, that appeared to him twice. So he had this two personal interactions with God, Solomon did. And despite this, he started sacrificing to other gods and serving other gods. And so God the Father, he was ticked about this. And he commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son David for my servant's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. So he says, because you've done this, I'm going to make sure that your family is no longer king. I'm going to take this from you. I'm going to take this kingdom. He says, now I'm not going to take all of it. He says, and I'm also not going to take it from you. But your son is not going to have the full kingdom that you are. I'm going to take it from you because you were not following my word and you were serving other gods. And he says, you know, for the sake of David, I'm your father, because of him, I'm not going to take it from you. And as we look through here, you know, this concept or this action of taking away a kingdom was through war and deception. Okay. Anybody have anything that they want to state about this? Okay, we're not going to go too long tonight. Excellent. So we see here in 1 Kings 11:28, one of these things that says here, and I didn't number them, but this is probably 9:10-11, says, the Lord tells him, I'm going to rend the kingdom from you. I'm going to take it from you. And he says, I'm going to give it to thy servant. Okay? So we look here in 1 Kings 11:28-37, and there's this story about this man named Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was the son of one of Solomon's servants. And Jeroboam evidently was a guy, it says he was a mighty man of valor, so he must have been some sort of a warrior. And it says that he was very industrious. And so Solomon sees this. And Solomon says, well, I'm going to go ahead and put him in charge of something. I'm going to put him in charge of the house of Joseph. Whatever it was that happened, Solomon said, you're going to be in charge of it. So he brings him up in a position of power. And so we see that Jeroboam, he's walking out of Israel, and a prophet comes up to him, and it was just him. And Jeroboam was wearing a brand new shirt, okay, which had to be significant back then because it wasn't like, I don't assume that they had a closet full of clothes. Right, so Jeroboam's got a brand new shirt. The prophet stops him, rips it off of him, and takes it and begins to rip it up into 12 pieces and says, here, there's 10 pieces of this for you. And he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to tear this kingdom apart, just like I tore your shirt apart. And 10 pieces or 10 tribes are going to belong to you, and you are going to be the king of it. And you're going to be the king of those 10 tribes because the people of Israel and Solomon, they worshiped other gods. They didn't walk in God's way. They didn't keep my statutes. And so I'm not going to keep this kingdom intact. There's just going to be chaos and there's going to be bloodshed and there's going to be war that is going to come here because of sin. Okay? And this is the continual story throughout Scripture. Sin always comes with a consequence. And here we're seeing these things where because of the sin of Solomon, the leader, the things that he was doing, there was going to be thousands and thousands of people who were going to die or be enslaved because of his decisions. Okay? And so we see that's what happened, is that Jeroboam was told that he was going to end up at some point being king. I don't know if I have it in here, but at some point in here, Jeroboam says he lifts his hand against Solomon, so he must have tried to rise up, and there was some sort of contention that says, so he took off. He fled down to Egypt. Okay, Solomon was going to kill him because Jeroboam, he realized, now Jeroboam's not really on my side anymore, and so Jeroboam fled down to Egypt. So this other guy, Rehoboam, which is a phenomenal name, that was Solomon's son. Solomon died, and so Rehoboam was next in line to be king. And so we can turn here. Someone grab 1 Kings 12, and we're going to read just a couple of verses here. So not everybody read it once, but somebody read 1 Kings 12, 1 through 5, and 13 through 15. One through five, so 1 Kings 12, 1 through 5.
And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father, and his yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed.
So I'll interrupt here before we go to 13. So we see here that Solomon died, Rehoboam went before the people, and they were going to coronate him to be king. And Jeroboam, who was down in Egypt, because he had taken off so that Solomon wouldn't kill him, he heard about it, and he comes up too, because he's saying, well, the prophet told me I'm going to be king, okay? So I'm going to show up too. So all these people show up, and it must have been, you know, these leaders of Israel, they came to Rehoboam, and they said, your father Solomon, he made our yoke very grievous. Okay, now Solomon was a good king, but we see that he turned at the end of his life. And so it must have been that he increased all sorts of taxes and all sorts of stuff on him. He says, what he put on us was grievous. And they said, don't make it so hard and we're going to follow you. Okay, and so Rehoboam, who should have been the king of all of it, says, give me a couple days to think about this. Okay, so let's read 13 through 15. Let me pause real quick. To not read so much, I didn't put all of this. But basically, Rehoboam went and he talked to the old wise guys, right? The old wise guys. Said, what should I do? These people say, we'll follow you if you tax us less and if you make life easier on us. And the old wise guys said, if you do that, they'll follow you forever. And so Rehoboam said, okay. And then he went to the young wise guys. And the wise guys said, what you need to tell them is if you thought my father taxed you bad, you've got another thing coming, because where he used to whip you with a whip, I'm going to whip you with scorpion tails. Okay? So how dare you speak to me like that? And so Rehoboam thought it over. The people came back in 3 days, and it says he answered the people roughly, and he didn't listen to the old men's counsel. Okay? So you can go ahead, Chris, if you'd finish 14 through 15.
And spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform the saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah, the Shilonite, unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat.
So he says, I'm not going to make it easier on you. And the people said, oh, really? Okay. And so here you saw this silent rebellion at this point. And I'll read down, I'm not going to read all this, but it says, I'll do 16. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, The people answered the king, saying, "What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thy own house, David." So Israel departed to their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. And we could keep going down, but basically what happened was is the people said, well, you know what? Forget about you. And so what you had is you had, if we talk about it in the way of the United States, you had all of the West Coast, most of the Midwest all say, you know what? We'll go ahead and take care of ourselves. You can have New York and Pennsylvania. They're all yours. Okay? And so it says here that the people that stayed and decided they would let Rehoboam be their king was Judah. And we're going to see later, we're going to see Benjamin. Two tribes, and the other 10 tribes took off, and Jeroboam became their king, just like what was prophesied. So now you have the once united kingdom of Israel under Saul and David and Solomon. Now is two separate kingdoms. And so when we read and when you start looking in the prophets and things like that, you'll see that they'll talk about the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. They all are the people who once were Israel, but they've separated into two countries, if you will. Okay? The kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah would be considered the southern kingdom. You may hear that in some places. And the capital city of that was Jerusalem, and it consisted of Judah and Benjamin. Right? And I'm sure some people who belong to some of those other families live there as well. But primarily, the tribes that were united under King Rehoboam was Judah and Benjamin. And then the kingdom of Israel, or you see it referred to as the northern kingdom, okay, was ruled at that time by a man named Jeroboam, and the capital city was Samaria. And if you go through and you read like in Isaiah or places like that, you'll see, and even in Chronicles and things like that, you'll see that it'll say, during the reign of Ahaz, who was king of Judah, then there was Hezekiah, who was king of Israel, or whatever it was. And it sounds really strange, but they're basically saying, this was the president in the southern part, and this was the president in the north part. Okay? But that is important, especially when we talk about the scattering of Israel. So, anybody have any questions or anything about that? Okay. Israel was warned from early on, that if they chose not to follow God's commandments and if they served other gods, they were going to be attacked. There was going to be warfare. They were going to lose people. They were going to be scattered. And so we see here in Deuteronomy 28, 15, and then I got verse 25. The Lord, in the beginning of this, chapter 28, he spends the first 14 or so verses saying, you're going to be blessed if you do this, this, and this. Life is going to be good if you do this, this, and this. And then he goes into this cursing and he says, it shall come to pass if you will not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And then in verse 25, he says, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And thou shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And so this warning is continued on through these prophets who were there at the time of when these different kingdoms we're going to look at in a second were starting to come in. And so you see this warning. Jeremiah is warning them. You have to turn back to God or we're going to be wiped out. All right? And so you look at the prophets in the Old Testament and you see they continually warn. They're doing it because this is what God told them. All right? And they'd already had, because they weren't obeying, their once glorious kingdom split into two with different kings and different desires and things like that. And now we see some of these things happen. So I have a map right here. This kind of shows the two kingdoms of that house of Israel at that time. So that northern portion, you'd see it as the northern kingdom or the kingdom of Israel. You see capital is Samaria. And so all of these names in here, as you read the scriptures, you may hear these things. And so maybe it helps to click in your mind. When you hear Samaria, it says the prophets went up to Samaria or something like that. Well, they were going to the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. Okay? Sichem and Jaffa and all of that. And then the kingdom of Judah, who had Jerusalem and all this right here. Okay? And then if you're just kind of thinking right now, this Gaza, right? We hear that all the time in the news now, right? The Gaza Strip and all that, right? And if you read, you see that the Philistines, you read about Ashkelon and Ashdod and all that. There was a section right there that they were always fighting over. Okay. But anyway, this is the breakdown of these two kingdoms, what they looked like at that time. Andy? You got me, Natasha. I got dates for everything else. I didn't get a date for that. Yeah, this isn't this, and you got to remember. So if you read through there, the Philistines, I mean, all through that time, once David committed adultery, remember, there was a prophecy that was given that you are going to fight for the rest of your life. And if you look, there was this constant coming in of the Philistines and all these people coming in and taking land and them taking it back and all that. So at the time of this, who knows? But I mean, this land was always in contention. Oh, yeah.
Area after area. One map I just pulled up on my phone here really shows all the Arabian Peninsula. And on the other side, all the way down to Ethiopia.
Yeah.
Three quarters of Sudan and a little bit of Egypt, which is the true promised land.
Yeah.
That was given to Abraham. I don't know personally if it went all the way to the very southern coast of Saudi Arabia.
Yeah.
So you know, I say more time really sets price. But even before, really since this time right here, they had not prepared.
Correct. So for those who are live streaming, so Andy was saying that of course, I don't have a date on this particular map of when this was, and it's just somebody's rendering of it. But he pulled up a map talking about this whole area of the land that was promised to Israel, and it encompassed a significantly larger amount than this, north, west, and south, down into the Saudi Arabian Peninsula, down into Ethiopia, all of Egypt, and all of that. It's a tremendous landmass that Israel was promised, that Abraham was told, this will be yours. And one of these things that we see is this is the story of Israel, is every time they were being disobedient and every time they were not following the Lord, someone would come in and they would attack them and they would take ground and then they would fight it back and all of that. And you see that, like, you know, in the time of David, and he had this fight and the Philistines ended up taking the Ark of the Covenant. They came and they won this tremendous battle. They took the Ark of the Covenant and they took it back. I think they took it to Ashdod, I think is where it was. You know, all these places were in constant war. But why were they? Because of disobedience. So, all right, anybody else? I summarized what you said and added more to it. So it's a good summary. Okay. So just the map there. So here we go. Israel, kingdom of Israel is conquered by Assyria. The promise that the Lord made that if you are disobedient, I'm going to send other kingdoms in and they're going to destroy you. And it said, remember we read in Deuteronomy, not only are they going to come in and destroy you, they're going to carry you away into other kingdoms. And so you see, beginning in about 7, this is historians, in about 740 BC, Assyria starts marching in and starts making all these attacks against the northern kingdom, okay? The kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of Israel, which was at first the 10 tribes that Jeroboam was king over, okay? Whose capital was Samaria. And Assyria came in and started making these attacks and started beginning, and they said the 740 is important because that's when they started coming and they started hitting the outskirts and started pulling people away. They'd take a city, take a land, and they'd take the Israelites and they would ship them off into the depths of Assyria. Okay, and in 220 BC is when historians say that they had this complete thing. So let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 17, and someone would please read for me 1 through 8. 2 Kings 17. 1 through 8. I just have to be up at 5 in the morning, so give me enough time to shave in the morning and go to work. We can wait.
In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elmoth, to reign in Samaria over Israel for 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not in the kings of Israel that were Philistine came up, Shalman is there, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no presents to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. And the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and in harbor by the river of Gozan and in the city of the Medes. And so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from the children of Israel and the kings of Israel, which they had made.
Okay, so we're doing a little geography, a little history lesson and all that as we're talking about why we believe here. And I just think it's important so at least we have a concept of what all of these old scriptures are talking about and the reasons why we believe it, okay? But if you're right here in the 12th year, so it starts here just like it does in a lot of places. The writer of this is saying, king of Judah, right, the southern kingdom at this time was Ahaz, right? They were keeping a chronology so people know, and he says, and when Ahaz was king, reigning in Jerusalem for 12 years, Hoshea began to reign, became king of the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom. Okay, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came up, and it says, it came up against him, and it says Hoshea became his servant. And they did that a lot of times. Say, listen, I won't destroy you. You just pay me a tribute every year. Okay, and so, hey, that's great. I'm not going to lose all my people. We're not going to have this huge battle. I'll pay you a tribute. What do you want? You know, 5,000 gold every year? That's what we'll do. Okay. And he makes this commitment. Hoshea, the king of Israel, says, yeah, I'll pay you off every year, Assyria. Just don't destroy us. Well, then he sends some people down to Egypt to try to get some help. Hey, we need some help to fight off the Assyrians, right? The Assyrian king hears about it and says, all right, that's it. Goes and takes that king, Hoshea, and takes him and puts him into prison. Okay, and then the king of Assyria is ticked off and he says, well, your king's gone and now I'm going to go ahead and I'm just going to destroy your country. And so it says he goes in and he besieges Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom. Okay, and so he carried away the king of the northern kingdom and began taking people away. And so I'll read verse 18 here. It says, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Oh, I had that in here. Oh, look at that. And so I've got, and we continue down in this chapter, and 2 Kings 17, 22 through 24 says, for the children of Israel walk in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, right? And departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he said by all his servants, the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land into Assyria unto this day. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthah and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So not only did Assyria come in and destroy and overtake and conquer Israel, the northern kingdom, like was promised. He took the people of Israel, of those 10 tribes, and began shipping them off into the depths of the country of Assyria. Okay? And it says he took them up to the city of the Medes, right? And Media right here, and we know that name if you read on later on in the scriptures, you hear Media Persia. Okay? We're talking deep in the Middle East there, in Iran and places like that, right? The king of Assyria said, I'm done with you, kingdom of Israel. Now I've destroyed you, and I'm going to start taking your people, your strong people, your soldiers, and shipping them deep into Assyria, putting them into new places, and took people of Assyria and brought them in and said, come live in their houses, right? So he's flip-flopping people, okay? So you see here, I've got a map of the Assyrian Empire, and this says right around 700 BC, and this is about as good as I can get it on a PowerPoint. But Assyria started all the way over here, kind of in this Persian Gulf area, and they went through and they went all the way up around the Black Sea, up into the area that's now Turkey and all, and not quite that far, all the way down into Egypt, down along the Nile and all that. But Assyria was a powerhouse. And so they came in and they began taking all of that land. Anybody? Mother? The scripture said Judah. Now this right here shows, this shows Jerusalem as part of the Assyrian Empire. The scriptures say it's not that way, so I can't account for the writing of this map. It was just kind of the best map I could pull up. But yes, the southern kingdom was still intact. Okay. Now what happened was, after the king of Assyria went in and took over the northern kingdom and began shipping people out, he went down and he attacked the southern kingdom. He attacked Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, who were the southern kingdom, right? The kingdom of Judah. And went all the way down, but the Lord didn't let him take all of it. And I think that's, you see an account of that, I think, in 2 Chronicles. But he made an attempt, but he didn't accomplish it. He wasn't able to take out the kingdom of Judah, that southern kingdom. Anybody? Excellent. Kingdom of Judah is conquered by Babylon. Okay, and you also see in the scriptures, they call them the Chaldeans. Okay. And a puppet king is installed. That puppet king was named Zedekiah. So the Chaldeans, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar was the king, came in and made an attack against, and first they overtook Assyria, right? They destroyed Assyria. And so now Babylon is the powerhouse. And so they come and they say, we're going to go ahead and attack the kingdom of Judah. And they come and they conquer Judah. And they put in a king who Nebuchadnezzar says, I can control this guy. Okay. And it's a guy named Zedekiah. And that should be familiar to us from the Book of Mormon, okay? Because as we read the beginning of the Book of Mormon, that account says, in the reign of Zedekiah, my father Lehi was given these prophecies that said, if Israel doesn't repent, they're going to be destroyed. And the people were angry with him, and they tried to kill him, and the Lord told Lehi, you got to take off, because the Babylonians are going to destroy this place, okay? So enter in the Book of Mormon story. This was at 605 BC is when historians put it. And so we're not going to read all of this, but 2 Kings 24, 1 through 20 talks about this, that Nebuchadnezzar came and he won and he put Zedekiah as the puppet king over there. And Zedekiah, over the course of years, says, I think I can take him, and decides he's going to go ahead and fight against Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar beats him, takes Zedekiah, takes him all the way back to Babylon, takes his sons, kills all of Zedekiah's sons, and then I think he puts out Zedekiah's eyes. Except for one son. And we're not going into that tonight, so don't go there. We can do that at another study. I'm going to go off on a long tangent. Okay? And so 2 Kings chapter 25 talks about this, that Nebuchadnezzar, the rebellion that Zedekiah tried to do, said, all right, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have put an Israelite puppet king in there. He thought he could beat me, and he's not. So he takes care of Zedekiah, stops that rebellion, finishes off all of Judah. And we see here in verse 10, 2 Kings 25:10, the army of the Chaldees, which were with the captain of the guard, they broke down all the walls of Jerusalem. In verse 12, it says, the captain of the guard left the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. Okay, so everybody else, the king of Babylon smote them and slew them at Ribah in the land of Hamath, and so Judah was carried away out of their land. And there's numbers that are put in there, if you read. And Nebuchadnezzar, after he finished this, his people took all these people from Judah, all the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, and did the same thing. Took them and threw them way off into the depths of the kingdom of Babylon. Okay. But he left a couple of them. He left some farmers there. And you see I have in really small parentheses here. If you read in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, both of these guys were concerned, and they went to the king of Persia, who was in charge at the time, and said, we hear that the people in Israel who are left there in Jerusalem are about to be killed, and also that our the land of our heritage, the walls are broken down and all of that. And the question was asked, can we go back? And can we fix the walls and can we protect our people? Okay? And that's what the book of Ezra and Nehemiah are about. They go back because of this very thing. Anybody have any statement or question? Cool. So here we go. I got 2 Nephi chapter 1, verses 3 and then 26 and 29. All right, talking about this same time period. It came to pass in the commencement of the first year of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, my father Lehi, having dwelt at Jerusalem all his days, in that same year there came many prophets prophesying to the people they must repent or the great city of Jerusalem must be destroyed. Okay? And we see here that the people didn't listen. They wanted to kill him. And so the Lord said, you got to take off so that you're not destroyed with all the rest of these people. And I have this in here, 1 Nephi 1, 164 through 168, because in here, Nephi says, I want you to know which tribe of Israel we are from. Okay? And so he says, my father Lehi found upon the plates of brass the genealogy of his fathers, and he knew he was a descendant of Joseph, even that Joseph, which was the son of Jacob. Okay? And the guy he got the records from, Laban, was also a descendant of Joseph. That's why he had those records. And so this is important because it gives this identification for our knowledge. Okay, this draws in the Book of Mormon story and the continual need for the gathering of Israel and why it matters in concerning the Book of Mormon and all of that. Okay, we can go really deep into that, but we don't necessarily need to go deep into that tonight. Anybody have anything to add to that? I'm going to have some YouTube videos next time. I know all this is not incredibly exciting, but just for us to, just so you know why we believe what we believe here. 2 Chronicles 36, 17 through 21. This is simply talking again about what Nebuchadnezzar did when he finally had enough, took care of Zedekiah, and went in. And it says, burnt the house of God, broke down the walls of Jerusalem, burnt the palaces with fire, destroyed the goodly vessels. And them that escaped from the sword, he carried away into Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept the Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Okay, he says, this was all done because the Lord said it was going to be done. He promised that if you were disobedient, you were going to be destroyed, and this is why it was done. And so the writer of Chronicles says, this is what happened. Nebuchadnezzar came in, destroyed everything, and he did it because God said this is what will happen. God fulfills his word. This is not a really good picture. This was probably the best I could see, I could find. It's a little bit fuzzy even on my computer. But this is around, they say, 606 to 536 BC, the extent of the Babylonian Empire. Okay? And so we see it delved a little bit farther than the boundaries of what we saw of Assyria, all the way into Turkey, all the way up to the Babylonian Empire. Okay? And so in all of this, you know, you say that Nebuchadnezzar came in and he took people from the cities and he sent them out. Well, where did he send them to? Well, you know, if we take this as the literal boundaries of Babylon, did he send them all the way up here into Turkey, all the way up here on the borders of the Caspian Sea into Iran? Were they down here into Egypt, down into Ethiopia? Were they? We don't know where, right? They were sent all over the place. And over the course of years and times and people moving and all that, you know, rival armies and the Persians coming and destroying and all that. Who knows where everybody went to, right? Where would you go? Where would you flee to with you and all your family? Where would we go if all of a sudden there was an army, you know, coming down the hills at us? We're going anywhere to get away from here. Wherever we land is now home. And then when another army comes, we're going anywhere else. And so in a short amount of time, we could be living in Flagstaff, you know? And so I want you to think about this when we talk about that Israel was scattered all over the place. Okay, to unknown destinations. There was another group of this kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, who were able to escape. And they managed, we don't need to read this, but they managed to escape. And a good portion of them went down and escaped into Egypt, okay, to get away from Nebuchadnezzar. So another group of these people who were of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin in that southern kingdom escaped. They weren't taken captive, but they escaped. They went down into Egypt, and from there, who knows where. Okay? All right. So here's another map. This kind of shows some of these different, at least somebody's thought of the different places that they might have taken the house of Israel. Nobody knows. I just thought it was interesting to see. It kind of gives all these names, and you have, it says Assyria. They think Assyria is this purple, and that's all the places they may have taken Israel. And Babylon is the green. They think maybe they sent them all over there. And then it says Assyria brought in Assyrians and Gentiles to come in and to take and to live in Israel in their place. I just thought it was an interesting slide. I don't know what it is. Just a way to kind of visualize what the scriptures are talking about happened. Okay, we're going to read this real quick. This was also in a study I did a couple of weeks ago. But 10 of the original 12 Hebrew tribes, which under the leadership of Joshua took possession of Canaan, the promised land, and after the death of Moses. They were Asher, Dan, Ephraim, Gad, Issachar, Manasseh, Naphtali, Reuben, Simeon, and Zebulun. Okay, you'll notice Levi is not in there. Why? Because he didn't get a portion. Levi's family didn't get a portion. Their inheritance was they were going to serve. They were going to be priests. Okay? But all these other guys, they got states within Israel that belonged to them. Okay? And so when Joshua, when they came in, all of these families, they said, all right, the tribe of Asher, you guys get Arizona. All right? And Judah, you get Texas and all that. Okay? In 930 BC, the 10 tribes for the independent kingdom of Israel in the north and the two other tribes, Judah and Benjamin, set up the kingdom of Judah in the south. Following the conquest of the northern kingdom by the Assyrians in 721 BC, the 10 tribes were gradually assimilated into other peoples and thus disappeared from history. Nevertheless, a belief persisted that one day the 10 lost tribes would be found. Eldad Ha-Dani, for instance, a 9th century Jewish traveler, reported locating tribes, quote, beyond the rivers of Abyssinia, on the far side of an impassable river called Sambation, a roaring torrent of stones that becomes subdued only on the Sabbath when Jews are not permitted to travel. No clue what that means, other than this traveler went way far in this impassable river and he ran into Jews. He ran into what they call Jews, but he ran into people of the tribes of Asher, Dan, Ephraim, Gad, Asher, blah, 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 those 10 tribes. Way far away, farther than he anticipated seeing them. 2 Kings 18:13 informs us that the Assyrians who conquered Israel also captured all the fenced cities of Judah in 701 BC. Therefore, a large portion of the kingdom of Judah went into Assyrian exile along with the kingdom of Israel. The Babylonian captivity in Assyria ended for the house of Judah in 538 BC in a movement known as the Restoration. The Jewish people returned to Canaan, the promised land, right? That's what we read about in Ezra and Nehemiah. Two eyewitnesses to the restoration of God's people were the Old Testament prophets Ezra and Nehemiah. Oh, I just said that. And these prophets make no mention of the 10 tribes of the kingdom of Israel returning to Canaan at the time of the restoration or years later. The 10 tribes of Israel must have never returned to Palestine, other than perhaps a tiny remnant accompanying the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. The 10 tribes of Israel are therefore considered, quote, lost tribes in our world today. Okay, that's from the Encyclopedia Britannica. Okay, so the whole point of all that is Israel was scattered all over the place into these different kingdoms. And Ezra and Nehemiah, under the Persian king, were allowed to come back. But what is documented, the families who came were from Judah and Benjamin and some Levites. All the rest of those 10 tribes are not mentioned anymore. They're unknown of where they are. Okay, and something that I didn't put in here is, you know, we hear today, we hear Israel, and we hear the word Jews. And it's an overall title. It's Americans, right? But not only am I American, I'm an Arizonan, right? I'm a Phoenician. I'm a Yates. There's an overall statement of it. And they call them the Jews, but the Jews, when they say Jews today, they say anybody who has a descent from the house of Israel. But, you know, it's not, there's questions, and we're not going to go into any questions of what tribes are where or who identifies, but sufficient to say that they're all called Jews today. But within that, we're looking for 12 tribes, 12 family identities. Is that confusing? Probably didn't say that well. Andy shakes his head. If I've confused Andy, well then. Okay. This is a map of Persia. Persia destroyed Babylon. Okay. And it was the Persian King Cyrus who said, yep, you guys can go ahead and go back to Jerusalem. Okay? So you see how big Persia was, right? Gets bigger and bigger, and it takes over all the way. It's over here into Macedonia, into Greece and all that, right? Persia was big. Okay, we're going to try to cruise through this last part. The prophets are used to tell God's people the plan for them. All these people are taken off into either before they were destroyed and scattered or during that time, the Lord is still talking to the people and he says, I'm going to scatter you, but someday I'm going to bring you all back together. Okay? So Jeremiah is the one who is watching all of this happen. Okay? And says here, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them into their land that I gave to their fathers, and I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them, and I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt for them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. Okay? We talk about the importance of the of our belief in the missionary effort of the church. This is one aspect of it, is that we believe, and we're going to see here in some of these other parts, that it's our job to take the gospel back to the house of Israel to be a part of bringing them back together, okay, to fulfill prophecy. Jeremiah 31, 10 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, declare it in the isles far off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. If you're writing these down, you have to go quick because I'm going through these fast and I intend to continue going fast. I'll give a second. Cindy's my gauge. I'm assuming she's not texting and she's writing this, so I'm going to watch her. Ezekiel, he's a captive in Babylon. Okay, the book of Ezekiel, he's a captive. He was taken captive. And he is a prisoner, he is a slave in Babylon, and he has all of these experiences. And this particular one, Ezekiel 37, this is his vision of the dry bones, okay? And if we see this, if we remember this, he's shown this field, and it's all full of bones. And God says, is there any life in these? And he says, well, no, yeah, they're bones. And God says, well, then I want you to preach to them and say, you hear the word of the Lord. And when you do that, the bones are going to come together, and there's going to be flesh that comes and muscle and all of that. And I'm going to breathe life back into them. And they're going to become an army. They're going to become a people once again. And he was talking to Ezekiel, says, at some point, Israel is going to be full of life again. Right now, they're not, but they will at some point. Okay, so this is the vision of the dry bones. Isaiah is also talking about these things. And I have here Isaiah 11, 10 through 16. And I'm just going to read the underlined verses. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush, from Elam and from Shinar, from Hamath, from the islands of the sea. He makes it even bigger to say where all of his people have been scattered. Because when we read all this, we didn't see in any of those kingdoms that they owned any islands. Right, but God's saying, I'm going to get my people, even from the islands of the sea, anywhere they're at, I am going to gather together again Israel. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Okay? Anybody have a comment, question? I see none. 1 Nephi 4, 30 through 33. Nephi's talking to his brothers about it. They didn't understand. He had the writings of Isaiah, and he read it, and his brother says, explain this to us. And he says, I spake concerning the restoration of the Jews in the latter days. I rehearsed to them the words of Isaiah, which spake concerning the restoration of the Jews or of the house of Israel. And after that they were restored, they should no more be confounded, neither would they be scattered again. So he says, Isaiah is saying, sometime in the future, all of these different groups of people who are a part of the house of Israel, the tribe of Israel, all of these 12 they're all going to be back together again, okay? They're going to know who they belong to, and they're going to know who their God is, okay? I have here 1 Nephi 5, 253 through 256, and the underlying portions. He will remember the islands, the isles of the sea, and all the people which are of the house of Israel will I gather in, saith the Lord, according to the word of the prophet Zenos, from the four quarters of the earth. So these are just a few of the prophecies. You go through these minor prophets, right? These small books and Amos and Joel and all of this is talked about over and over again in a lot of these, right? That I'm going to bring together my people that were scattered because of sin, but they're going to come back together for the purpose that they're going to know who their God is. Well, we're going to talk about that right now. So anybody have any questions before I go on here? I think I got maybe Couple more slides. Not very many. Okay. So the question is, why gather Israel together again? 1 Nephi 7, 20 through 25. And I'm going to read my underlined parts. And this is this conversation, okay? Well, I'll start at the top. Not only unto the Gentiles, but unto all the house of Israel, to making known the covenants of the Father of heaven unto Abraham, saying, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. If we remember, we go all the way back to Abraham in the Bible. God promised him, from your DNA, from your family line, there is going to be a blessing in which all of the people of earth will be blessed. It's talking about Christ, okay? It's going to come from your family way down the line, but he's going to have a tie to you. And so it says that this is something that's going to happen. The covenants of the Father are going to be made known to everybody, to the Gentiles and to all the house of Israel, that they're going to know Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He has a plan for salvation, and it was there for you, and it's available for you. Okay? And I would, my brethren, that you should know that all the kindreds of the earth cannot be blessed unless he shall make bare his arm in the eyes of the nations. Wherefore the Lord God will proceed to make bare his arm in the eyes of the nations in bringing about his covenants and his gospel unto them which are of the house of Israel. So I was thinking about this last night, and I sent out to one of my brothers. I asked him, I said, it was Bob Hedrick, and I said, so give me your thoughts here about just what's the point of the gathering together of Israel again? And he says, I think ultimately it's for God's glory. He will do something that is impossible for men to do, to demonstrate that he is supreme and in control of world events, that he rules the world and always has, raising and leveling nations and rulers to accomplish his purpose of calling all people to him. This demonstration of power, making bare his arm, is for people to consider a belief in a divine being and perhaps a desire to know more about him and how to worship him. Right, I don't think I could have said it any better. And Bob says, this is why I think the gathering of Israel is important, right? Number one, God promised it, and he says, I'm going to fulfill my word. And number two, in the action of doing that, of managing from this entire world, from all that, finding a way to unite a group of people shows that there is a God who is able to do something that no man is able to do, right? No man has yet been able to bring peace, has been able to fully unite or anything like that, but God says, I can do it, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it for the sake of Israel. I'm going to do it for my sake so you know who I am, and I'm going to prove myself in my word. Ezekiel 36, 19 through 25. I didn't underline anything here, but I'll just read this. It says, I scattered them among the heathen. He's talking about Israel. I scattered them, and they were dispersed through the countries. He says, when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. And when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord that are gone forth out of his land. So he says, Israel went, they were scattered, and even where they landed, they still didn't follow me. And the people who were there in Assyria said, aren't these supposed to be God's people? So they still weren't doing what they were supposed to. And so the Lord says, I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I don't do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you profaned among the heathen, whither you went. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, and I will be sanctified in you before their eyes. So God says, all of my, you know, the people who were supposed to be followers of me, they went and they trashed me. And it continues to this day. And he says, but I am going to protect who I am. And I'm going to show that I am the Lord God and that I'm a God of miracles. And everybody is going to see it. And they're going to be convinced of the fact that there is a God. He has a plan and a purpose and all these things contained in the gospel. Keep moving here. Isaiah 49, 5 through 6. Now saith the Lord that formed me in the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob to him, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it's a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Judah and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give for thee a light to the Gentiles, that they may be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And we'll go to 22 through 23, that same chapter. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and queens thy nursing mothers, and they shall bow down to thee with their face towards the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet. And they shall know, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. They shall not be ashamed to wait for me. And so here in this particular spot, if also in the Book of Mormon, is this talk, this discussion about the fact that the Gentiles, those people who are not of the house of Israel, those people who Peter was inspired by the Holy Ghost to go and visit and bring the gospel there, those people who Paul began his entire ministry among, the people who are not of the house of Israel, all the way down to the believers in Jesus Christ today who are not of the house of Israel, God has a purpose, and that purpose is they're going to be a part of bringing together Israel. And how is it? We're not going to grab them by the arm and drag them together. We're going to preach. We're going to talk. We're going to teach. We're going to influence. We're going to vote. We're going to do, you know, whatever it is that is good to try to help bring together Israel again. 3 Nephi 10, 2 through 7. I'm just going to read the underlined portions here, and I'm almost done, guys. It's talking about the Gentiles, right? They shall assist my people that they may be gathered in, which are scattered upon the face of the land in unto the new Jerusalem. And then shall the power of heaven come down among them, and I also will be in the midst. Then shall the work of the Father commence at that day, even when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people. Verily I say unto you, at that day shall the work of the Father commence among the dispersed of my people, even the tribes which have been lost, which the Father led away out of Jerusalem. Remember that statement about that God was going to do something in the gathering of Israel that everybody was going to see. It was going to be evident that it was Him, right? And He fulfills all of His words. And this is what this is talking about. When this happens, this is why we believe in a literal gathering together of Israel. I really don't know what it looks like. I have no clue. I'm not going to even touch that in here because there's too much speculation. But I don't believe it's a spiritual gathering of just people converted. I do believe that at some point there's going to be groups of people who come together and who are drawn together, and my opinion is because Christ is going to be there, but it's going to be, amongst others, going to be the house of Israel. That could probably spur some conversation if we weren't already 10 minutes over and people are yawning at me already. But we can talk about it because I'm done. If somebody would like to. Yes, Mother.
They belong to a tribe, or they don't know what tribe they belong to, or whatever. So that will be very interesting to see also how that's going to come to pass.
And there's stories throughout all sorts of Native American cultures. There's stories. I know Gordon's told us the people in the Philippines believe that they are descendants of Israel. They're one of those living on the Isles of the Sea. If you guys remember back 2 full years ago during the COVID thing, and I was doing a long study on why I believe the Book of Mormon, and I was looking at some of the histories, you know, that when the Spaniards came into Central America, nobody ever been there before, they found that the people there were practicing a sort of baptism, things like that. They had, there was something that tied them to Christianity, though they didn't know why. And those people didn't know why. It was what they had always done, right? And so I don't know exactly what this looks like, but I do believe in this. I believe that the word of the Lord says that Israel was scattered. History shows that. And the word of the Lord says, I'm going to bring them together again, and I'm going to bring it for a purpose to show that I'm a man of my word, that I am able to do this, and that they will be blessed. And in all of this, everyone's going to be blessed. And so it's part of this ultimate purpose of God. And so in my opinion, this is how I would, in an hour and 10 minutes, explain that we're the Church of Christ and we believe in the literal gathering of Israel and restoring the 10 lost tribes that we don't know where they are. So a whole lot of people who lay claim to it, and there's evidences of in Ethiopia and places like that of people who have the bloodline. But overall, there's a huge portion of people who are from this family, this line, that are unknown, but they are significant. So anybody have any comments about that? Andy, go ahead. I mean, I could pontificate forever.
So I guess my question is, in conclusion, just to draw everything to conclusion, we don't feel like this has happened yet.
We're the Church of Christ, and we believe in the literal gathering of Israel and the restoration of the 10 lost tribes. I'm not going to make any statement about that. I personally don't believe it has. In great measure. Even if we look at the scattering of Israel, it all didn't happen at once. It happened bits at a time over, you know, Assyria. It was, you know, 18 years they were pulling people out and destroying and doing all that. So I don't necessarily think this all happens all at once. We tie it to certain things within our church history that we feel like is time markers of this happening. I don't personally believe it's a complete thing. I don't believe that. I'd entertain anybody's comments there. I don't think so. I don't think in large part it is.
So it's not going to happen before the return of Christ. What would be the significance of this prophecy?
I think it does give us a purpose.
What?
I mean, let me try to think of how I would answer this. I feel like I have an answer, but I don't know exactly how I want to. Will you go somewhere with that there, contrarian?
Well, I'm just saying that the commission is for Christ himself, go ye out into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say go into the world and preach the gospel to the lost and drive to
Israel. Sure.
So there's no significance of the literal gathering of Israel. Then why would we just spend an hour and a half studying about something that's going to happen after the millennium? And what, you know, I mean, multiple prophets throughout history make some reference to the fact that they would be scattered and they would be gathered.
Sure. So let me summarize that for live streamers. So Andy's taking place of his daughter-in-law. And to throw wrinkles, and that's okay. It's not even a wrinkle. It's a valid question and all that. He says, do we believe this has already been accomplished, or do we believe it's going to happen after Christ's return? And then he says, if we believe it happens after Christ's return, then the real question is what's the purpose of all of this? And what's the purpose of us being called into all the world if it's not to be doing this right now? Is that good? Is that a fair summary? As fair as I can make it without the passion there? Okay. Deb?
She's dark skinned. She lived in it was part Russia. But people came in, the Chechen rebels years ago, and they were literally wiping this group out, several cities that were all together, they all knew each other, many interrelated, and guess what? They were Jewish. They were Jewish. And she said, I know that I'm from the house of Israel. It has been passed down from father to son. We worship God. You know, and the thing she was saying, and you know, I thought she answered the phone. She was speaking Russian. She answered the phone. She was speaking some other weird language. And then she answers the phone.
Gibberish.
Yeah. And I said, okay, I'm sorry, I'm nosy, but what are you? You know, and she said, didn't you see the sign on the wall of my son right there? That's his bar mitzvah. I said, you're Jewish? She goes, well, not really. We're from another tribe, but everybody here calls us Jewish. But the United States airlifted Germany and England airlifted 12,000 out of there. And the thousands more were killed. And they put them all over the United States. They put them in Australia. They put them in Canada. There's some in France. There's some in England. They're all over the place. Yeah. But at least they were safe. But she said, there are pockets of our people. She said, now there's tests you can take, and you can see by the title that they have this Jewish marker.
If you have the DNA marker, yeah.
Yes.
So for live streamers, there's a lady that does Deb's toes who that's what you started with, who is from some former Soviet communist bloc country, who they claim a heritage of one of the tribes of Israel. And as there was a war there and they were destroying the people, there was an effort made to bring thousands, tens of thousands of them out of there and to bring them in the United States. So there are people who claim that ancestry. And so I think Sue's got her hand up. I'll take you here in a second. But I think I don't think that we're not reaching the house of Israel today. I think we are. But I do think that the scriptures tell me that when Christ returns, there is going to be an acceleration of some work there. And so I believe that we are going to there, but I also believe we're going to Gentiles everywhere. And I do think that this last scripture we have here, this is talking about that, hey, we all have got a part in this. And so I do think it's important that we continue to go to Arkansas, you know, wherever it is, where we may say, oh, there's probably nobody who has a, you know, I'm not sorry, anybody from Arkansas who's live streaming. But, you know, we're not just trying to find and discover those people who we think are of Israel and, hey, everybody else is not there. But I think that we're going to all of it is my opinion. Susie?
I guess what you would have included this if there are any. I was curious if there are any verses that say what happens once they're reunited. Once the tribes have been brought back together.
This bringing them back together and the Lord proving that he's there, that fulfilling the covenant, that they'll be blessed if they're willing to accept Christ and all of that. I believe it's going to be this time of where it's going to be very obvious where they're going to see the work of the Lord. I think that's the purpose of that. But I guess I don't really know. That's only my opinion. And that probably doesn't fully answer your question. I think so. I think when the gathering of Israel happens, I think it's literally going to happen. And when it is, I don't think that everybody who decides they're going to show up is, or that like people are going to be without choice to follow the Lord or whatever. I don't think so. And it may just be those people who have already accepted Christ are going to come. I don't know. I don't even know that I said it right. But
yeah, I'm just kind of wondering, like, how would we know? Like, is there some event or like them coming back together? Is there going to be a fruit from that? That we will notice, you know?
Go ahead, I'm sorry.
I don't know. I just have a lot of thoughts in my head. I don't know how to put it into words very well, but like, hey, kind of what Andy's saying is like, what's the significance? What happens after?
Yeah. It's a good conversation for you to have amongst friends and family members afterwards. That's one thing I hope is that after we have these things that you talk about stuff, and I'm not, you know, I presented what I have. I've studied this in one day and put all this together as much as I have. There's a lot of stuff I haven't thought out. But for the live streamer, Susie said, okay, so Israel comes together and then what? Like what happens then? And what does it look like and all that? The only thing I can kind of draw to is it says here that when this happens, it says God, what God has done is going to be obvious to all the nations. He's going to make his arm bare. Something's going to be done, whatever it is. That's never been done. Is it world peace? Is it whatever? Whatever it is, has never been done before, and it's going to be undeniable that, hey, there's a God who is moving right now. At least that's the way I read this scripture, and that's the way that I think about it. So I don't have, go ahead, Amy.
So do other religions think that it's metaphorical, or like what is the opposition against this when it comes to like?
So I'll be honest with you. I named three different search engines I used. And except for a Wikipedia article that shows all sorts of different stuff, like in all three search engines, Bing, Google, and DuckDuckGo, there was probably 4 or 5 pages and everything was LDS, LDS blogs, restoration blogs, and all that. This appears to me that this is really driven by our belief in the Book of Mormon. But if you look at what we, you know, the scriptures that I've used out of the Book of Mormon, They're hand in hand with the Bible ones, but it seems to be a belief system that is tied to the restoration. Which can I stop for a second? I had as my fourth point I wanted to cover is different opinions about this. And as I looked, I was like, well, there's really not hardly anything about this. So it wasn't worth me putting another bullet point and adding another 40 slides. Go ahead.
I was just wondering, like, in the Book of Mormon, when we're reading this, do we believe it has to be literal, or could it be metaphorical, or is that, like, we definitely believe that it's, like, a physical going together?
The Articles of Faith and Practice says we believe in a literal gathering of Israel. I'm sure that among the people who are live streaming and the people who are in here, and if we talked about it at conference and stuff, we would hear all sorts of different opinions. But in terms of what we say as a church, I get it. This is why we're talking about this stuff. I want us to have to read these things and consider it. And what do you think? And we can talk about it. You know, I think it's okay. But I hope that wasn't embarrassing the way I said that. But it's like, I don't know. What I found in our church is everybody has an opinion, and it's okay. And we can, you know, I don't know. Come to ministers conference sometime. I think it's because it says over and over again, I'm going to gather them. I'm going to bring them out of these countries, and I'm going to bring them back to the land of their inheritance. I think that's the literal portion of it, is the words that were said in those prophecies wasn't, I'm going to convert them. It was, I'm going to bring them back. And so I think that's the literal.
That's the covenant that he's talking about in 1 Nephi, the 7th chapter. The covenant that God made with Israel. After they were scattered, he will bring them back home to their own.
Yeah.
And the gospel is they're going to know Christ. And that's why they're coming back under that Godhead, Christ himself. It's very simple in that sense.
Yes, Amy.
I'm so sorry.
No, you're not bothering me at all. I enjoy this.
The land of their inheritance, does it have to be where they originated? Or is it like the promise of like new heaven and new earth? Going to inherit that because they were converted and they did the right thing.
Yes. Yeah. Listen, I've never been to Israel and all that. When I see pictures of it, I'm like, I don't get the significance of a lot of it. A lot of it looks like it's just desolate, but there's something.
It is smaller than the county Maricopa.
Yeah. And I realize there must be areas of it that are amazing, because it says when Joshua and the spies went in there, they came out with a cluster of grapes that they had to carry on a pole between them because it was so big. So there's got to be something there. But like you look at...
He has water to any part of Israel, and it will produce...
Yeah. But there's some significance to that land. And the significance is that God promised Abraham, this is going to be yours and it's going to be your family's. You know, and I didn't throw it in here, but... I believe that there is a prophetic reason why we have not and we should not turn our back on Israel as a country, and why the United States sends billions and billions of dollars even yet to Israel. And even though our relationship is strong and then shaky and then strong and then shaky, and who knows? I mean, I have no doubt, I've read things about it, that Israel has spies in the United States and we have spies. I mean, it's a tenuous relationship, but I do believe that's one of those reasons, is because the Gentiles have a responsibility to support Israel to have their homeland, which is one reason why I don't think we can, this is probably get death threats from some Palestinian who's watching this. We can't support a Palestinian state or anything like that. It belongs to Israel, not because I said it, but because the scriptures that I believe were divinely penned, and God said, this is their property, this is their land, and I've given it to them for a purpose, and no one gets to take it. And we also see that this is, you know, the people who turn their back on Israel, it's not going to be good, right? So
we don't want to forget about the Americans, and that's part of the seed of justice.
Correct. And I didn't go deep into that tonight, but... That we believe that, yeah, the Americas is also a part of the heritage of Israel. Yeah.
So,
go ahead.
So is that part of the land of the inheritance, or is that another land?
I think it is. I think it's part of the prophetic blessing that Moses gave in Deuteronomy. One of your other brothers, tell me which chapter, the end of it. He talks about the land that Joseph was going to inherit and things like this. This is my opinion. Just a study for another night. We can do that at some point. Aaron would love to put that together. Anybody else? It's a lot to think about for one really quick sentence. But again, the Church of Christ, as an organization, we've said this is one of our core beliefs. And so tonight we've talked about, you know, we've all the scriptures that are in our Articles of Faith and Practice of supporting it, minus one I didn't put in there just because I didn't want to overdo it, are in this slide presentation, and obviously more and some stuff. But this is what we say we believe. I hope I've done a decent job of saying why tonight. And have conversations amongst yourself. We can do a Sunday school on stuff like this or whatever it is. But I hope that at least you guys have got a little something bumping around in your head about this. And so unless somebody else has something, and we can have more questions, that's okay. I just have to be up by 5. Okay. I'm going to go to work and sleep, so that's all right. Okay. Thank you. I'm going to go home and work hard, or go to work and work hard, not sleep.